In 2 Peter, we're going to be talking about adding things to our faith. And since a number of folks were gone, I thought I would spend a couple weeks on the subject of faith so we know what is this thing that we're adding stuff to. Faith is, like, really important in the Christian life. And I'm convinced it is largely misunderstood. And I spent the week doing a study, because I had a lot of time on it, and I kept coming up with more and more material and realized, oh yeah, people need to know that, people need to know that, they don't know that. So that's why you have 3 pages, but we'll take 2 weeks to go through it. Don't worry, we won't do it all today. And we'll review some of it next week for those who were not here. One of the guys that shows up as a commentator in the online Bible made the comment that Hebrews 11 is absolutely crucial for understanding the Christian life. And then he goes on to explain it incorrectly and demonstrate that he doesn't quite understand it. And most of your translators also, I think, have misinterpreted it. So I want to look at what faith is. It's a biblical survey of faith. I just looked at all the... You can do this on your own if you have the time. Looked at all the words for faith and believe and trust, and there are a bunch of other ones that I didn't look up, like, you know, confidence and not ashamed. And I started trying to group them to an understanding that will help you in your Christian life. And most people, when they think of faith, they just think, well, that means believing that Jesus died for your sins. And that is such a minuscule use of faith in the scriptures. And as a result, they miss out on the life of faith. They think it's a one-time deal and that's it. It's over. Yeah, I believe. Jesus died for my sins. Good. Go into heaven. But there's so much more to the life of faith. The chapter which should come to your minds when you think of faith is Hebrews chapter 11, because it's all about faith. So we're going to start there. My favorite verse up at the top, which I'll get back to down below, is without faith you can't please God. It is impossible. And then it goes on to explain it and give us a little insight into what faith really is. For he who comes to God, and this is a word for approaching a deity in worship in ancient times, he who comes to God must believe that he is, which I guess means he is who he said he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which means he'll do what he said he'll do. Two components. Now, a lot of people think faith, oh, I believe God exists, but does he actually reward those who diligently seek him? If you don't take appropriate action on your faith, is it really faith? Do you really believe it? If you go to the doctor and he gives you an antibiotic and says, you must take this for 10 days. Even after the symptoms go away, continue to take it. Otherwise, the bug will mutate and take over the world. So you go home and you take it for 2 or 3 days and all your symptoms go away. Now, what do you do? According to all you can see, there's no longer any need to take it. But someone who maybe knows a little bit more about what's going on says you should take it. So if you have faith in your doctor, you will continue to take the prescription until it runs its full course and totally wipes out your bug. If you don't have faith, you don't do it. Now, most people think this thing about faith is relating to believing that Jesus died for your sins or not. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, what kind of actions should you take? Well, I guess that means you stop burning incense to ancestors. Don't go light candles and buy indulgences because, yeah, I guess those are probably appropriate actions. But that's where most people's faith ends. Okay, but there's more. And if you believe that God is trustworthy, then you will continue to do things that he says because he really does know more than we do. The verse that a lot of commentators will say is like the definitive statement about faith is Hebrews 11:1. And we actually have a definition. A lot of your versions say something like, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they're kind of portraying faith as this, it's almost like a mindset. And it's just like being confident about something. And it's totally wrong, and it misses the context of the chapter and everything else. Faith actually does stuff. I was working through what I needed to do for a title on this thing, and my working title was Faith. It was a good start. And I wanted to put something like, you know, if God said it, it's going to happen. Which is totally true. If God says something, it's going to happen. But that's not really the biblical use of faith. And I had to use a word that is a little philosophical here. It actuates God's promises. Now, if you ever happen to run into Tom or some other philosophy kind of person,
yes.
You know that there's this thing called potential and actual, and potential is the capacity for something to happen, and actual is it actually happening. Well, what faith does is it actuates God's promises. It brings them into being. It brings them to fulfillment in your life. It's this active, dynamic force that it goes so far beyond this conception of just believing a little message. It actually does something. The correct word to translate confidence is it stands under the things hoped for. And it's a word that's used for foundation. It's really nothing about, you know, assurance. You know, you can see how obliquely you could get there. If you have a good foundation, then you know your building won't fall down unless you have to live in Japan. But it stands under the things that are hoped for. It's the foundation of getting the things that it's hoped for. And then it goes on to say, it brings to light, or reproves, some of your versions say, the things that are not seen. The word for reprove, for those of you who have studied it, means to bring something to light. It's to give evidence. It's to convince. And that's why some of your versions say conviction. But it actually brings things into being. I remember when I first started studying this, I came across a text, which I couldn't dig up again this week. But this word for bringing to light or conviction was actually used of a ground spring. A spring that comes out of the ground with water. Which happens to be really important if you live somewhere else in the Northeast, where we had lots of this rain. But if you lived in a desert, the thing that was necessary for life was water. And it would come out of the ground in a spring. You kind of, you know, once in a while where it rained somewhere, go into the dirt and sink down to the water table, and eventually it would pop out somewhere in the spring, and lo and behold, that's what gave you life. If you held a seed in your hand, and you would say, that is really the promises of God. What do I need to make these come to fruition? Well, it's got to come to life, it's got to spring, it's got to grow, it's got to flower, it's got to get pollinated, and then eventually get fruit. And if the bugs and birds don't get it, voila, fruition. It's a gardening thing. But water, when it gets into that seed, is what gives it life. And seeds usually germinate in the dark. That's, you know, so they don't need light to start off their life. They don't even need dirt. All they need is this water, and it kind of causes the thing to go to life. If you ever sprouted anything, you know, you just put on a napkin, damp the paper towel, and lo and behold, whoa, magic, chia pet. All right, so faith is this thing that stands under the things that we hope for. And it brings into being the things that are not seen. Well, what is it that we hope for? Do you hope your sins are forgiven? Nah, done deal. You hope for the things that God has promised, both here in this world and in the next. And he goes on to say in verse 2, for by faith the elders were commended, or they gained approval, or God said, I'm pleased with you. Nothing about sins being forgiven here. By faith, we understand that the worlds that exist were framed by the word of God. Notice it's plural, worlds. And the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So our faith understands that God said, let there be, and there was. Which is why I was going to do the alternate title of faith is, if God said it, it's going to happen. But verse 3 says, this faith thing is what brought into being the worlds that we see based upon the word of God. This word for substance, faith stands under that first word here, was actually used by the author of Hebrews in chapter 1. And the way an author uses a word is normally consistent throughout a book. So if you want to understand what he meant by substance or foundation or stands under in chapter 11, you got to go back to chapter 1. And chapter 1 basically says right at the beginning, God spoke in times past by a whole bunch of prophets. And now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. So for those of you who've just been through the Hebrew study, you know that there's this comparison between the multiple to the one is superior to the multiple. His son, he goes on to explain that he appointed heir over all things through whom he made the worlds. Ah, it's the same context of Hebrews 11. Who being the radiating dawn of his glory. And this is a cool word. It's kind of, you're standing by the seashore and the sun kind of comes up and it's all darkness. And then all of a sudden, things come into being, because if you don't have street lights, you're out where it's dark, it's really dark. So all of a sudden, the things that you couldn't see now are made visible by the light. God's glory is the thing that's expressed through Christ. And Christ is the expressed character of God's substance, the very nature of his being. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. After he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So faith is this thing that causes stuff to come into being. Jesus is the, right under, above Roman numeral 1, the activating agent of God's character and purpose. He's what brings it into our experience. The, you know, let's go transcendent, big word, means out there beyond the material realm. God becomes into our experience because of Jesus. He is also the activating agent of God's purpose to glorify himself and redeem humanity and do a bunch of other things. Just like Jesus is this substance, so is faith. Faith is the activating agency of experiencing God's person and purposes. If you want to experience God, you want to be intimate with God, you want to have a relationship with God, faith is the thing that helps you get it. And if you want to experience his purposes in your life, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, again, faith is the thing that makes it happen. And the activating agency, it's the ground spring, it enlivens and nourishes the seed, so faith does for us. Okay, now that you have a little bit of a definition of faith, I want to look at common faith in Roman numeral 1. I'm sure you've heard someone say, oh, I wish I had your faith. You talk about Jesus and they'll say, oh, I wish I had your faith, meaning, yeah, it's good for you, it's not good for me. The thing is, everyone has faith. Each of you, as I see you sitting in those chairs, is demonstrating faith. You're demonstrating the faith that the chair is not going to collapse and land you on your rear end. Right? There's this expectation that, yeah, it's going to work. You have faith. Actually, some of the chairs around here, I was sitting in one of them once and boom, it just went out. And I was like, so every time I kind of just do a little shake, make sure they work. This works, I'm good. I'm demonstrating faith here. I'm sitting on this thing. Faith is an expectation that your present course will yield certain results in the unseen future. Right? You have faith that what you're doing is not going to result in your imminent death this afternoon. Right? So it's this, you've got some confidence. And you're taking actions based on this idea that things are going to be okay. Every believer in Jesus Christ has faith that following him here is better than not following him. That's kind of makes sense. That his death works and your works don't. All right, that's all stuff about faith. The issue that really exists, though, or the question is, on what is your faith based? What do you base your faith? Why do you believe that you're going to heaven? Because you're a good person? Well, that's not based on God's word. It's based on popular theology. Biblical faith must be based on truth. And most of you know this. Truth is that which best explains all the facts found at the convergence of revelation, reason, and reality. And you can ask about that in our question time if it's a little unfamiliar to you, because it's really crucial that you understand that. Faith is the result of hearing or experiencing revelation. God has to reveal something in order for you to believe it. If God hasn't revealed it, you can't believe it. And most of you know this piece too. The only way a finite being can know the infinite truth is if an infinite being reveals it to him. Otherwise, we're just hypothesizing in the dark, which is the realm of much of theology and philosophy. Sorry about that. So, faith is the result of hearing and experiencing a revelation of the person and promises of God. It's the only way we can know how things work is if God reveals it, and then we believe it. This is why it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That's the way you get it. How do you get faith? Does God give it to you? Indirectly, through his word. If you don't hear the word, you don't hear you don't have the relationship with God. Faith also can come through a personal relationship with God. Jesus answered and said, had faith in God. So again, it's in him and his word that we put our faith, and we have to know about him and his word, which is why he preserved the scriptures, so we can have an objective basis for our faith. Hebrews 11:4, in reference to the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament folks said the good news was preached to them, but the word which they heard did not benefit or profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. So hearing it doesn't do it, I mean, it doesn't give you any benefit, but that's where you get it. You got to combine it with something, this activating agent called faith. And faith is not something you have within you, in the biblical sense. You have the capacity to believe things, it's what makes you human, but it's got to go outside yourself. It's got to be based on something outside what you think. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, if you couldn't do this because of your unbelief. And they say, oh, increase your faith, blah, blah, blah. And he says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain or tree a couple different times, move, and it would, you know, obey you. Nothing would be impossible for you. So maybe next week we'll get to the impossible part. But the piece I want you to think about is the concept of a mustard seed. It was the tiniest of the seeds that was planted. And it could not sustain itself just on what it had in the seed. It had to reach outside itself to soak up the water and the minerals and all the other things that seeds need to do their thing. So too, biblical faith has to be based on truth that's outside us, and it's stuff that God has revealed. So everyone has faith, but biblical faith has to be based on the truth. Roman numeral 2b, the reason that we have confidence or conviction of things not seen, remember, if it's seen, it's not faith. If you can see it, or in short, someone said, there's no faith involved, because it's there. All right, so that makes sense. The reason we have confidence in things not seen is because our trustworthy God revealed it. Our trustworthy God said it's going to happen. We believe that what God has said will come to pass. Now, you can do it for a number of reasons. One of those is you see it happening. You see it happening here every Sunday when people talk about how God has answered their prayers, which is one of the marks of a person who has faith. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, he is God. He's the faithful God. He's full of faith. He's reliable and trustworthy. This word was used of like the doorpost of a tent or a building that kind of held things up. And it's firm. It was used of a nursemaid that you could entrust your kid to. He is the faithful God. He keeps his covenant and he keeps loyalty for thousands of generations with those who love him and keep his commands. So God is faithful and we trust him and magnify his character through that. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name, God, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The converse is also true. You don't seek them, you lose them. You know, it's like, if you weren't following Jesus, you'd be saying eventually, where'd he go? Where'd he go? You know, you had to be following and seeking after him in order to be able to have the relationship with him. So if you know God, to put your trust in him, because anything else is sheer stupidity or suicide. 2 Timothy 1:12 was a verse I came across early in my Christian life. And it was this guy who I thought would have absolutely no chance, not no chance, but it would take a really unusual woman to marry him. And he shared that he had this promise. He was believing God for this. And he shared the verse with me. And since then, it's expanded in numerous contexts for me. He says, you know, even though I'm suffering, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And this guy knew God. And I'm persuaded that he, the one whom I believed, is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So Paul was using this in a different context than my friend, but there's this confidence that you have if you know God, that you can trust him and that he knows what he's doing. And therefore you wind up being not ashamed because God pulls through. And eventually he did wind up getting married. Biblical faith, Roman numeral 2c, is not a gift. It's not positive thinking. It's not wishful thinking, and we'll examine all three of these. But it's a worshipful response to revelation that honors God. Most of you know that worship is a response to revelation. God reveals himself. We, you know, either bow down, we acknowledge his greatness, we praise him, because God is worthy of that kind of response. One of the biggest lies that has been perpetrated upon modern Christianity, which goes back about 500 years, is that faith is a gift. And if Satan's going to confuse, where would he confuse? He would confuse and blind in the area of the crucial. And I'm sure you've heard people say, oh, faith's a gift. Some people have it, some people don't. And I hope to disabuse you of that notion as we look at what the Bible has to say about it. That kind of comes out of one of the reformers, Calvin, got it from Augustine, neither of whom were good Greek scholars. In fact, that was one of Augustine's worst subjects. And had he known and worked with the Greek just a little bit, you can actually do this yourself, he would not have come up with the idea that faith was a gift. And it's the only verse you can get it from. Well, it's one other possibility, but it contradicts all the other rest of the scriptures, so the other possibility can go a couple different ways. It's in a different context. But Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, what's the that? And some people say, oh look, the one that thing that precedes it is faith, so faith must be the gift. Wrong. The Greek does not let you do this. There's no variant, nothing. It's like, it clearly is against it, because the Greek had different endings on each word. And I kind of put them on for you here so you can see them. Grace was a feminine word. Faith is a feminine word. Actually, salvation is also a feminine word. And that is a neuter word. They had masculine, feminine, and neuter nouns. Make sense? So we kind of say, like, you know, the ship, she's really beautiful, or a toy, that little guy, you know, we kind of genderize inanimate objects. They did as well. So grace and faith and even salvation are all feminine. That cannot be the gift. The neuter case, and our gender ending, was used for concepts. And the thing that's the gift is this whole salvation process. The fact that salvation is by grace through faith, that is a gift. It's not a thing you have to go do. You don't have to go climb upstairs on your knees. You don't have to, you know, burn and sacrifice stuff. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not something you do. Biblical faith is not a gift. Just a simple understanding of this verse would have and basically save billions of trees. Number of books and things that have been written on this concept are legion. But the revelation of God just does not allow for it. It says faith comes by hearing. It's not something that's given to some and not given to others. We're going to see a little later, Jesus upbraids people for not believing. You think, what kind of God would he be if he's the one who gives this gift and then he yells at you for not having it? Like, that's mean. I'll get there in a few minutes. Okay, it's not positive thinking. Oh, just have faith. If you're just positive enough, I mean, churches have been built on this thing. That's faith in faith, not faith in what God has revealed. Nor is it wishful thinking. That's, in English, hope. I hope it turns out all right. Biblical hope is expectation of reward. But it's not just hoping or wishfully thinking that things will get a certain way, because that, again, would not be based on God's revelation. Faith always has to be in response to what God has revealed. Otherwise, it's not biblical faith. The Bible has the revelation in it. If you're not responding to what the Bible says, you're believing something that probably isn't true. Now, yeah, God can work numerous ways, and we won't deny that, but the major way he works is by giving faith, by having people believe or hear a propositional message, and then they believe it, and then they get the benefits. Okay, Roman numeral 2. It's got to be based on truth. Otherwise, it's not biblical truth, like biblical faith. Okay, there are various types of faith listed in the scripture. There are things of no faith, little faith, weak faith, strong faith, great faith, full faith. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff. So a lot of these things. And by looking at how something gets described, very multifaceted, you actually wanted to call this the forgotten facets of faith, but, you know, didn't work. You get a better understanding of what it is. So Jesus, at one point, marvels that he had never seen such great faith. The fact that there are degrees of faith, and the fact that you can increase faith and lose faith, tells you it's not this static thing that God gives once and for all. He marveled that he hadn't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He rebukes his disciples, "Why are you fearful, O you little faith?" Matthew 8:10, and then later in 26, there's a contrast between those two going on there that's kind of fun to explore on your own. Matthew 6:30 is one of the many times he talks about, "Oh, you've got puny faith." You know, it's like, Jesus, you're ridiculing your faith, right? Because it's not supposed to be little, it's supposed to be great. That's another verse I came across early in my Christian life that I thought was huge and was instrumental in my growth. In Romans 4, Romans talks a fair amount about faith. We come across a character you're familiar with, the father of faith, a guy called Abraham. And, he's really old in years, his wife's really old in years, and the thought of having kids is like a joke. But God gave revelation and said, "You're going to have a kid." And Abraham believed him. God said, "You're going to get blessed." And Abraham believed him. "Through you and through your offspring, all the world is going to be blessed." And Abraham believed him. And God said, Genesis 15:6, you're right. You are righteous because you believe me. You take me at my word. But the verse here that kind of explains a little of the inner working of Abraham's mind is Romans 4:19. Abraham was not weak in faith. Abraham in 4:20 did not waver at the promise of God. See, faith is based on the promises of God. He did not waver through unbelief. And this word for waver means to be of two minds. Krino means to judge. Dia means between, and it's kind of like, oh, it's going back and forth, and you know, James says you don't get anything if you do that. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and that gave glory to God, because it showed that God was trustworthy, that God could do anything. It magnified his reputation. It's why we're put on this planet. And Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now, the King James originally translated this as strong in faith, which is the accurate translation. I was aghast to see that modern translations have done this thing called mistranslation, and they've made it was strengthened in faith. Like God came in and bolstered his faith. No, God gave the promise. It was up to Abraham to believe. And you can easily demonstrate this. Again, this is, well, it's a little more complicated. He did not waver is an aorist passive indicative. That's what API means there. Right? So it's the most commonly defined tense and or used tense in the Greek New Testament. And it's passive, which usually means that someone else does it, but you can't it isn't always translated that way. So the word for strong in faith is also an aorist passive indicative. It's got to be parallel to waver. He did not waver but was strong in faith. Notice the parallelism there? It's not he did not waver but was strengthened. No, it's Abraham refocused on God's promise, refocused on who God was and said, he can do it. This form of the word for strong shows up once more in the scriptures in this verb form. It's Hebrews 11:36. It's in a whole list of things that are actively done by people. It wasn't this passive thing that happened. It was something that actively happened, which caused Abraham's faith to hold firm. One of the big things we're told in scriptures is be steadfast in your faith. And we'll see all the things if you go through the outline. It's one of the reasons I wanted to give it to you early. So you can flip ahead for next week, and you can see this importance of steadfastness, but we'll get there.
I guess you're saying we shouldn't memorize Romans 4:20 in the New King James.
Probably not. It's good to start memorizing stuff, and then it's good to kind of look up the words and figure out what is really the author's intent. There's a whole thing on translators, and the people they pick to do translators are people who memorize Greek vocabulary really well when they were first year Greek students. So when they see a word, they immediately think of what was the thing that they memorized, and they try to see if that works. And if that works, it's fine. Let's go on. I got a printing, publishing deadline, and it says the party line, and I'm good. They don't basically go back. One of the things that's really obvious once you start doing inductive Bible study is translators do not know exegesis. They just do not trace the argument through the text. And you'll see this in the noticeably incorrect version quite a lot. Oh, it's the NIV. One of the gals came up with that because they kind of noticed, they keep mistranslating it. They do a much better job in the Old Testament than the New Testament, and it's much more readable, and I used to teach out of it. But my word processing package started charging me for it, so I switched over. Okay. So, there's also some other reasons. The text on which the King James and New King James are based has been demonstrated to be the superior one. We can talk about that if you want in the question time. But let's get back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay, so Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. And that's the essence of faith. It's based on God's promises. If God said it, it's going to happen. And you can trust him because he's a good God. Now, Jesus, as I alluded to earlier, rebukes people for lack of faith. From the Sermon on the Mount, Luke gives this version of it in 12:28. How much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? So you're worried about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to sleep? And, the lilies and the sparrows God takes care of. Do you think you're going to get left out in the cold? No, God will take care of you. By failing to trust that God will take care of you, you're demonstrating little faith. A little later on, he again abrades the apostles. Where's your faith? You can go back and look at all the context of these. I forget a lot of them. Mark 4:40. Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And we're going to see later that fear is one of the antitypes of faith. But you have no faith. And who are these guys? The ones who just heard the lectures on faith. And now they put to the test, they have no faith. So how can they have no faith if God's the one who gives faith? Contrast to that, you have a guy like Stephen and a guy like Barnabas. They're described as men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and power for Stephen in Acts 6:5 and 8. And then Barnabas in 11:24 was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So full control is both of them, full of both those things. So you can have a full faith, and in the scriptures, when they're talking about something being full, it's basically controlling. It's like there's no room for anything else. So the faith is controlling their actions. Biblical faith has no room for doubt. Peter, trying to walk on water. Good try, Pete, but you blew it. In Matthew 14, he starts to fall. Jesus says, "Save me." Jesus reaches out to catch him. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? If you just continued to believe, you would be fine. But now, I got to come over here and rescue you so you don't get eaten by the fishes." So his faith failed. Biblical faith that's going to produce good things. You know, he could have done a triple camel and a Lutz or something on the water if he had the faith, but he didn't have the faith. And then on the flip side of that, Matthew 15:28, Jesus responds to one of his inquirers by saying, "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." If you get this faith thing working, God will fulfill all kinds of great promises to you. And remember, faith is the thing that causes the magnificent promises of God to come to fruition in your life. And if you don't have the faith, it doesn't get nourished, and it's stunted, and it, sometimes it can shrivel up and do you no good. We're not at all talking about justifying faith. There are three types of faith. It's interesting. Every time I study one of the big concepts of Scripture, grace, faith, salvation, it kind of falls into three major categories, and I eventually start looking for it. This time I was thinking, I wonder if it's there, and whoa, look at that, there it is. You know, there's this past, present, and future aspect of all these things. It's kind of an oblique argument for Trinitarianism. But the first kind of faith, this is what the majority of the biblically illiterate think of when you mention faith, is justifying faith. This is the thing that believes that Jesus' death, Roman numeral 3a, is accepted by the Father as satisfactory payment for our rebellious sin of independence. All right, that's the thing that gets our sins paid for so we don't have to pay for them and gets us into heaven rather than into the spot where it's hot and they poke you with pitchforks. Biblical faith results in forgiveness. Great. Right? You cannot be forgiven unless you believe that Jesus is the payment for your sin. But wait, there's more. Look what else you get. This is just a sampling of what's coming up. It gives biblical faith results in a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. People who don't have biblical faith don't have intimacy with God. It results in answered prayer. You can just point to your life, how God did this for me, this for me, this for me. It results in peace. No anxiety. No fear. Results in victory. Faith is the victory. Results in fruit. You see a person who's kind of really barren, there's a lack of faith. It results in blessings that come from God. It results in joy. It results in reward. I mean, whatever this thing is, it's kind of worth having because those are some things I think we'd all like to have. So, we're going to talk about how to get it and develop it in part two. I just want to pick out the one on relationship with God first. In Deuteronomy 32:20, God said, "I'm going to hide my face from them," talking about the nation of Israel, or most of the people in it, "for they're a perverse generation, just children in whom is no faith." So it's interesting. This is a group that God brought out of Israel, brought through the Red Sea. They actually put their faith in him and in Moses at the Red Sea, says the end of Numbers 14. And then it says they've got no faith. What happened? They lose in the desert somewhere? And they lose their relationship with God as well. When God says he's going to hide their face, and that's the experience of so many Christians that I kind of obliquely know, there's no intimacy, there's no trust, there's no interaction with God, there's no confidence in God. God is not a joy and delight. You know, people find more joy in a rerun of some stupid, you know, sitcom than they do with God, because they've got no faith. Now, most people who you'll hear teaching on this concept will then go to say, you need to trust that Jesus died for your sins. No, that's not the solution. Never in the scriptures do you see that as the solution to no faith. What is the solution? You're going to have to stay tuned for part 2 and 3, coming up on the next pages, which I probably won't get to today. Romans 3 is the best chapter on justifying faith. And it's one of the few spots of Scripture that elaborates on it fully and deals with it almost exclusively. And it talks about getting the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all whom believe. It's faith that Jesus died for your sins. God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So you believe that Jesus satisfies the penalty and wrath of God by his death instead of you having to die, just like Aslan died for Edmund in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis fame. And he did this that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so God had to be just. It's his justice that causes him to send Christ to deal with our sin, despite what much of the hymnology says. It's not that we were so wonderful and lovable, but he had to pay for our sins. That's why he did it. So he was just. Sins were paid for. And then he, through that, is the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Man is justified by the law of faith. Man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, so that's the justifying faith. That's the thing that they give at altar calls for the most part. That's the thing that is the step one of Christianity. Remember last week I talked about preaching. Preaching was announcing good news. Okay, that's not news anymore. You know, we all know that. Christendom knows that. So what else is there? Well, now there's other things that faith is supposed to accomplish in your life if you respond correctly to God. There's sanctifying faith and glorifying faith. Sanctifying faith, Roman numeral 3b, enables us to appropriate God's grace, and it energizes his promises to make us like Christ and to be able to minister to others. Right, so you need this faith to kind of get your act together and love others. When Paul recaps his purpose for being an apostle and why Jesus sent him, in Acts 26:18, he sent to both the Jews and the Gentiles to open their eyes, because they're missing it, in order to turn them from darkness to light. They're stumbling around in the dark. And from the power of Satan to God. And you all know from 2 Timothy 2, Satan can take believers captive to do his will. Satan is alive and well on our planet. And you think he's going to be around. He is. Now, the reason they do that, or Paul was doing this through this preaching of the word, is that they might receive forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't end there. An inheritance as well among all those who are sanctified, made holy, set apart by faith in me. So a question that is legitimately raised, because you hear a lot about it, is, you know, don't you get all this inheritance just because you're born again? And to answer that question, you go and study the word inheritance. Study what heirship's all about. And you find out it's very conditional. If you don't suffer, you don't reign. Being sins forgiven, forgiveness, done deal. The blessings, optional. So here is faith that's supposed to sanctify. And if you ask most people, are you holy? They'd say, waffle. And it's because faith is supposed to clean them up. And most Christians don't aren't as cleaned up as they should be. Without faith, it's really hard to have any kind of victory in your life because you're living in sin. Romans 14:23 says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whoa, that's a tough one. Think about that. if what you're doing isn't born out of faith, then it is sin. And you might have heard once upon a time that sin's bad. So you kind of need to be basing your life paradigm on what's the will of God as it's revealed, I believe it and I do it. You want to be able to tie your activities back into God's purposes and plans for your life. And that's kind of one of the reasons I put together TOIL, to keep people from wallowing in the wrong stuff. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It's one of those verses that's really good to forget. So a little later on, in Acts 15:9, we find out that hearts get purified by faith. Faith actually gets rid of the dross and the garbage and the wrong values and the wrong ambitions in your heart and helps you move from this world to the next world. If you're living for this world, you have an unpurified heart. And there was one guy who heard Paul in 14:9, and then Paul or Peter, saw that he had faith to be healed and then actually did it. One of the things that you frequently see in Scripture is that people are healed and made whole as a result of faith. Hebrews 10:22, this is like the hinge of the book. It basically says, okay, we've got all this great stuff in Christ. Now what? And it says we're supposed to now progress in faith, hope, and love. And faith is chapter 11, hope is chapter 12, love is chapter 13, and it kind of shows how those things work out. But in reference to the preview for chapter 11, Hebrews 10:22 says, let's draw near, word for worshiping, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the things you're going to see in the next pages, particularly in the rest of the epistles, is that faith and a good conscience are linked. And you can't have, one of the things that overthrows your faith is having a bad conscience. If you know you're doing what's wrong, you can't be lined up for God's blessing, you have a bad conscience. If you know you're doing what's right, then you are lined up, you have a good conscience. James 1:3, knowing that the refining of your faith, so faith is supposed to get refined, tried, purified, produces patience, which actually makes it so you lack nothing, perseverance. And if you lack anything like wisdom, ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave that gets driven back and forth, and let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So if you want to be able to get your prayers answered, you need to have this sanctifying faith as a part of your life. Okay, some of this stuff out of the Gospels, Matthew 5:34, your faith has made you well, go in peace and be healed. In 10:52, go, your faith has made you well, receive the sight, and they followed. Interesting little tidbit on that, he's a blind guy who was healed, he gets told to go, and what does he do? He follows. I'm not going anywhere. So Jesus gave him permission to go, and he said, no, I want to follow you, because I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, if you want to basically overcome your adversary, the devil, you need faith. Hebrews 6:16, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the poisoned darts of the evil one or the wicked one. 1 Peter 5:19, resist the devil steadfast in the faith. 1 John 5:4, the victory that overcomes the world, which is the devil's scheme and system, is our faith. So you can see how you're just a babe in the woods, pray for Satan, P-R-E-Y, if you don't have faith, which is the responses to God's revelation. One last one in this section, Ephesians 3:12. We have access to God, confidence because of faith, and Christ dwells, rules, is at home in our hearts also because of our exercise of faith. It's not just believing that it's so. Okay, that's a false definition of faith. It's because we are actively responding to God's truth. Then you will also be doing some ministry. 1 Thess 1:3, there's a work that's produced by your faith. NIV actually did a very good job of translating that one. Philippians 2:17, Paul was talking about being poured out on the sacrifice and service of their faith. So their faith was motivating the Philippians to sacrifice and serve. The only thing that counts, according to Galatians 5, is faith working through love. Oh yeah, there's a little blurb at the end there. Galatians 5, the Spirit eagerly, if we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness that comes out of our faith. The word is ek, it means it comes out of the faith. It's like the faith causes it to happen. Your translators basically said it was in faith as opposed to out of, which is a little bit of a blunder, but they didn't know any better. And James 2, which also talks a lot about, the book of James talks about faith, as you know. Don't hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of all the goodies that he promised to those who love him. So sanctifying faith, get your act cleaned up, and put you on the track for getting reward. Which brings me to my third kind of biblical faith, glorifying faith. This is believing that God is who he said he is, reverse up at top, Hebrews 11:6, and will do what he said he'll do, which is reward those who diligently seek him. And you know, when I first started teaching the scriptures, I was just aghast at the number of people who said, oh, God doesn't reward people. I said, excuse me? Oh, no, he doesn't give any reward. Is Hebrews 11:6 in your Bible? That's a component of faith. It's like you have to believe he rewards those who diligently seek him, or you can't please him. Which means if you believe that, then you will do it. Otherwise, you really don't have faith. Looking at faith in the Gospels, I was impressed how biblical faith attempts the unfamiliar and gets unheard of results. And it's amazing. You know, we today have such a legacy of testimonies to God's promises being fulfilled. Yet, we demonstrate less faith than the people did back then. And glorifying faith both glorifies God as well as ourselves. If you want God's reputation to be increased, which is what glorifying him is all about, Matthew 5, let your good works shine before men. See your good work, see him, and you can glorify your Father in heaven. You have to demonstrate faith. So in Matthew 9:2, Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And a little later, in verse 22, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And then in 29, the eyes were opened. He said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. These people came to Jesus expecting things that just had never happened before. Eyes of blind people being opened, paralytics being lifted up, people being miraculously healed. These things didn't happen. But because they had an understanding of who Jesus was, they came to him and expressed their belief that he could do this. And you know, they would have had to look long and hard in the Old Testament to see that Jesus' plan was to do this. Or they had to have been in Nazareth when he actually announced, hey, this is what I'm doing, the Nazareth Manifesto, Luke 4. But they believed God, and it happened. And things that were totally unfamiliar and unheard of. And that should be a characteristic of our faith, that we believe and attempt things for God. I'll talk about that probably more next week. Acts 3:16, through faith in his name, he made this man strong. So this is as the apostles are going out doing it. Yes, faith which comes from or through him has given this perfect soundness. So the guy was restored back to wholeness, and that's kind of what salvation does. It restores us back. You get blessing. Key verse on faith from the Old Testament in the New is Habakkuk 2:4. If you know the context, Israel is being bad. Habakkuk says, God, how long are you going to let this happen? God says, hey, I got a plan. I'm bringing Babylon to judge them. And Habakkuk says, but Babylon, they're worse than we are. And he just can't understand how God would use these bad people to judge what are better people. And then God eventually gives him this line, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This gets quoted in Romans and a bunch of other spots. Notice it's not the unbelievers or the sinners living by faith, but it's the just, the justified, the Romans 3:23 people. You go on living by faith, and I think next page I get on and do this with Romans, that's one of the themes, that it's faith from beginning to end. The Christian life starts in faith, it continues in faith, it ends in faith, it's faith all the way through. And Paul says, the just person will live both in this world and be blessed in the next through faith. And that's a theme I'll develop on the next pages. Or if you just read your Bible or read ahead, you'll find it. Moses was faithful. It's a Numbers 12:7. This gets repeated in the New Testament, and that's his basis of blessing. And Peter says in 1:5, you know, we who believe in Jesus are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not about forgiven by faith. It's kept and preserved through the difficulties of this life for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on to say in verse 7, this refining of your faith will be found to result in praise, glory, and honor, which is given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, the salvation, complete restoration of your mind, will, and emotions of your souls. That's the whole glorifying aspect. I just finished the sermons on that. Let me just finish off this Roman numeral so I have an idea where I start next week. People also fight the good fight of faith, as Paul said, finish their course, keep the faith, and then they are given a reward, which anybody who loves Christ's glorious appearing will get as well. The author of Hebrews says in 6:12, you know, I don't want you to be slugs. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But I want you to be someone who imitates those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. And then we have this chapter that comes up in 11 of all the great things that people did in faith, which caused them to get God's approval. And God only blesses those he approves of. So I had to excerpt a lot of it. I left most of them out. But just to get a flavor, this is what happens by faith. By faith, believing that God would reward those who diligently seek him, God would do what he said he would do, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. Noah feared God. Abraham obeyed. Major, major piece of faith is obedience. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. You see how faith has to be based on the promises of God. Then it goes on in verse 13 saying, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. And, you know, later in the 30s, it says God has something better planned, that we will get glorified with them. But notice, they didn't receive the promises. I'm not talking about forgiveness. The blessings of God that he had promised, these people lived their entire life not getting. That's pretty impressive faith. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that, hey, we're just strangers and pilgrims, campers on the earth. How did they see them? Did they get taken up to heaven like John did and say, oh, look, look? No, they saw them in God's word. God said, this is going to happen. They believed it. And then God said, I'm pleased with you because you're showing that I am worthy of your trust. Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac. You know, his whole future, his life, the thing that was most dear to him. Just like Abel offered a good sacrifice. Here, Abraham makes like an ultimate one. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he esteemed that the reproach of Christ was worth more than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect, recompense to the reward. That's what he's looking ahead to. So here, Egypt, you know, like, there was not a deficit problem in Egypt. They had, as a result of the famines, all the world's wealth. I mean, just go and look at the stuff. You know, gold is almost as common as it's going to be in heaven. And here Moses was, this is going to be yours. And Moses said, nah, I'm going to go and cast my lot with that group of rag-torn slaves. I don't want it. And, you know, Moses, did you, like, fall off a pyramid? Why? He's looking ahead to his reward. And he endured as someone who, he saw what was invisible. Seeing him who was invisible, he saw that what God had promised. He said, I'm going to do it. And in verse 39 says, these were all commended on account of their faith. It's a dia, for those of you who know that. Because of their faith, they were commended. Commended, well done, good and faithful servant kind of thing. But they did not receive the promise. When Messiah comes back, it'll all be fulfilled, everything's going to be good. So we, in 12:2, are supposed to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that basically he starts our faith and he brings it to a finished conclusion. And the model that we see in Jesus is for the joy that was set before him, he endured the difficulties, even the difficulties of the cross. And now he's sitting pretty at the right hand of God. Okay, those are three aspects of faith. Next week we're going to look at how you develop a strong, steadfast, growing faith, characteristics of those who are full of faith, and those who aren't. And since it's 2 pages, I'd try to get a head start on it. And now we're open for questions.
Next week, so maybe it's just not time to get into it, but you mentioned that faith is responding to God's revelation, right? But in the Christian life, there's a lot of things that come in the pipe that God hasn't necessarily revealed, but I sense that God would want me to trust Him in that regard. Yeah.
So the difference.
Tough meeting at work, whatever, trust that God will pull through for me. Can you talk a little bit how that works?
Yeah, I wasn't going to talk a whole lot about that next week, so I'll address it here, and I'll probably get asked it again next week. There's a difference between the objective and the subjective will of God. Objective things is no good thing does he withhold from them who walk uprightly. All right, so he's a shield to those who trust in him. He protects them. If God lets something bad happen, even though men mean it for evil, God means it for good. So those are these general objective promises of God that we can hang our hat on and pitch our tent by. The subjective stuff is like, well, I think this is kind of how God would work, is born out of a relationship with God developed along the objective lines. It's got to be based on the revelation. So sometimes God will give what we call a promise. It's like, and it's in line with his objective revelation. So a person who's not walking with God will say, he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Come on, God, hurry up about this. I got things to do. Well, that's not a person who's going to get those things fulfilled because they're not fulfilling all the prerequisites. But if you are fulfilling the prerequisites, then you can believe the promise that all things do work together for good. So the stuff at work, if you're doing your work in faith, you're doing it as God specified, you're doing it with the belief that this is the thing that God wants you to be doing, you've done all the prerequisites of determining the will of God, then you can expect his protection and help. God does say, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. If you're blowing off all the other stuff, and then you say, God help, end of Proverbs 1 is real clear on this. God's going to say, excuse me, I can't quite hear you. So it's a subjective-objective thing, and I think there are a few verses that deal with it next time, but you're welcome to do a sermon on it. Yeah, Garrett.
Does the Bible give any kind of reason or clues of why God designed life so that there is such a large requirement for faith? He could have easily decided, I'm going to just show myself daily to everybody on the planet in a magnificent way, so everybody would really know me and glorify me as a result.
Yes, there are spots. I actually have some of them coming up. The book of Job is kind of sets the stage. Is God trustworthy? It's an element of his character. Now, there are other reasons as well. If we believe God, even though we don't see it happening, like I had this happen, Chet's trustworthy, and he's normally my minion who prints out my outline, but he wasn't here, so I had to actually venture into his computer to print out the outline. And I remember him saying something like, oh yeah, the printer's going to say it doesn't work and it's out of ink, but just the glitch, it works. But it takes a while. So I wake up this morning and I realize, oh yeah, it's daylight savings time. Time's short. And I've got to go print off the outline. So I go and fire up Chet's computer and I try to do it. And sure enough, I get these things saying, out of this, out of that, not working, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, all right, do I believe Chet or not? Do I trust him? Is his character such that if he said something, I can believe it? Most of the time. So I trusted him. And eventually, I came back and lo and behold, it was printed out. There's this thing where we by trusting God's trustworthiness. See, if he was there all the time, there's no trust involved. Another piece that happens, and I'll talk about this next week, is it keeps us dependent. As children, he doesn't want us to live independently of him. He wants us to be dependent upon him. And if we could see everything, we would just go off and do our thing. So there's this glorifying aspect, part one. There's this dependency aspect, part two. There's this relationship aspect that God wants.
And the reason I asked is because this is a question you would get quite often if you want to convince somebody about the truth of God and the truth of the Bible. They will say, well, then why not? If he would show himself, clearly, then I would believe. But now, I don't really. Now, the answer that I usually give, and just tell me if I'm off or not, I say, well, God really values a relationship with us. If he would kind of display his glory all the time to us, we would have no choice but to really kind of obey and worship him. That's the purpose we're created for. But now that he doesn't display him so much, it actually takes our will
exactly.
to actually worship him. So if you create beings and you want to be worshipped by them, what is more fun? What is more satisfying for the being created then? If they, out of their own free will, decide to worship you? Or if you display so much power that they virtually have no choice but to worship you?
Totally, right. It's like the kid obeys the parents when the parent isn't standing over them with a shotgun. You know, it's like there's two other aspects of that. In the person demanding that God show them this or that, they reverse the roles. We are the creature, we are not the creator. We do not command the creator, he commands us. The other aspect is those people would not believe because there was a whole generation that saw all these miracles and they, majority of them, refused to believe. And Jesus said, okay, that does it. No more miracles. The only thing I'm going to show you now is the sign of Jonah. And it's the resurrection. And that was it. He said, a wicked, evil, adulterous generation seeks after signs. No more. I've given you plenty to believe if you want to believe. And that's where it comes back to the will thing. So yeah, the will is crucial. Other question? Oh, ye of little faith. ye of much information about faith. Okay, so, yeah. Philip.
You mentioned the Ephesians 2:8 verse about faith not being a gift. You mentioned another verse that some people use. Can you say what that verse is? I'm
going to
pursue it.
Oh, if I say what it is, then you'll pursue it, and then you might find out something I don't. It's in Romans 12. It talks about, in the context of the gifts, God allotting to each a measure of faith. It's the only verse on the possible side. It's clearly not justifying faith that's being talked about there. It's faith for service, and actually there's a gift of faith mentioned in that context as well. So if you want to pursue that, I think it's like 8 or so, but you can just read through it to find it. That's all? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy, a God who has revealed himself to be one in whom we can place our entire lives, our hopes, our future, our aspirations, our dreams and ambitions, and know that you will bring about what is best for us when we give you all the pieces to make it happen. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die. Thank you that by belief in him, we are spared the penalty of our own sin. And thank you for the great things that you have for us in this life, as well as the next, when we continue to exercise that same dynamic. Thank you for being a God who promises great things. And thank you for giving us a track record of the fulfillment of them, so we can have great confidence for our future. Father, I pray for each of us that we would be believing you and we would see your promises reach their fulfillment in our lives. And as a result of that, you would be glorified as the God who is great and good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.